heard this the other day. Another minister used it, so I'm going to use it to start the message today. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decided to go on a camping trip. And after dinner and a little bit of wine, they laid down for the night to go to sleep in a tent. Some hours later, Holmes woke up and nudged his faithful friend, Watson. Look up at the sky and tell me what you see. And Watson said, I see millions of stars. And he says, and what does that tell you? Watson says, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that the Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will all have a beautiful and wonderful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes was silent for a minute and then said, Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent. I think so many times two people can look at the same thing and see totally different things. This morning I want to talk about that. How do we set our eyes on the right things? How do we refocus? One of the hardest things for me to do is focus. Do you all have that problem? If you don't have that problem, come and tell me how you do it, because I have struggled focusing in the right way on the things I need to focus on. I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 through 22. Now, you'll notice that this is the New King James Version I have up here, but I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a staircase rising from the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out from this to the east and to the west and on the north and the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not even aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillow and poured out oil and anointed the top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is a rock.
I think most of you figured that out.
But this is what Jacob used for a pillar. And I want to just set it on the ground here. I've got a pad on it. And this, imagine that you lay down.
right here against his stomach. This is your pillow. This is. Now, I don't know how many of you have my pillow at home. But if you've got my pillow, this is not good. My pillow is perfect. And you just ask the guy to sell it. If you're used to a pillow, obviously, this is hard. Well, there are three things I want to talk about with regards to this. Number one is hard. Hard. Number two, it's uncomfortable. And number three, it's common. I mean, you can't be any more common than a rock. Whenever you look at somebody and say, you've got rocks for a brain, you're saying they're pretty common, okay? They're just... I want to talk a minute about that. Because first of all, I want you to understand that we are called into a life where God is the one that is directing us. And if God is directing us, He's going to take us to places where our pillow, the very place we lay our head, is a rock. It's not my pillow. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's hard. And we're going to have things happen in our lives that are hard. We're going to have things in our lives that are uncomfortable. How can we serve a Lord? How can we serve God whose very Son went to the cross and He's our Lord and we emulate Him and He was nailed to a cross and we want a comfortable life? How does that work? It doesn't. For it was at the cross. It was at the cross where salvation came. It was not at the first wedding where they danced and sang songs, although there was a miracle there. It was at the cross. This is the King we serve. This is the Lord we advocate. But I want to think about Jacob. Jacob laid his head on this rock, and somehow he went to sleep with that rock. He wakes up after he's seen a vision of angels going up and down to heaven, and God has looked at him and says, your descendants are going to be great. This is your land. It's far east, west, north, and south. This is your land. I've given it to you, and I'm going to take care of you. No one will come against you. You will be blessed here. And Jacob says, if this God has promised me this and given me this, how much greater should I honor and worship Him? And this rock that represents the place where my head laid is going to be the place where all of my life has been transformed. But do you remember what happened just before this time with Jacob? He had cheated his brother out of his birthright, and his brother was coming after him, and his mom and dad said, I think you better go somewhere and find a wife. That's in the verses before this. And so he took off, and then God blesses him. Now first of all, I want you to understand, God chooses who He will bless. And He usually chooses those whose hearts are given to Him. But it doesn't mean they're perfect people. And sometimes I think Christians think, well, I'm just not, I don't do everything like I should. I find out lapse and I just, there's one problem you got and it's called human. And although you are Christ's servants and you seek to do right, you will fail. Jacob failed miserably, but I want you to understand that the rock is where God turns everything around. Now, I want to talk just a minute. How many of you remember Joseph in the Bible? Okay, comes a little later.
What did happen to Joseph? Joseph's brothers hated him. Oh, Joseph was comfortable. Joseph had everything going. He had the best coat. He had the wealthy father, and his father loved him. He had everything just perfect. Then he was thrown in a pit. He was sold into slavery. He goes and starts working. He's sold to the Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tries to play on him and accuses him of being an adulterer. And he's thrown into prison. And there he goes to the bottom. He's a man that is really doomed. And it was here where God performed his glory. Not when he was comfortable, but when it was hard. Hard is good if you're serving the Lord. You remember what happened. All the children of Israel were able to come during the famine and no bread and no peace. And many years later, they had been in slavery for 300 years. They were told to make brick out of the straw and the mud that they had, clay that they had. And then, because it held it together, then he said, Pharaoh got mad at him and said, take the straw away, just let them use clay. And they have to work all day and all night. It's a tough place. At this hard place, the people turn to God and pleaded to God. And God, on a mountain nearby, had a burning bush that he put before a man who was running because he had killed someone. Moses put a burning bush before him and said, I have heard the cries of my people, and I want you to go and set my people free. And so Moses said, but that's a hard thing to do. And that's uncomfortable. He had gotten comfortable in the desert. He said, I want you to go where it's hard. I want you to do what's uncomfortable. And so he sent him where it was a rock. But it was in that situation where God's people were set free and given the promised land. I want you to know something. There is nothing that God gives us that is not a porthole of a hard thing. Because Joseph says here, Jacob said here, it is the gate of heaven. That's why it's a holy place. It's a gate of heaven. It opens up heaven to me. Have you ever thought about the hymns that we have and the stories behind them? Did you know that perforating from the rocks in people's lives came some of the most beautiful hymns? Joseph Scriben of Ireland came home to Dublin. He was engaged to a childhood sweetheart. They were to be married soon, and on the day before his wedding, they were to meet near the River Bon. And in a terrifying moment, she was crossing the stream with her horse. The horse bucked. She fell off, hit her head, and drowned. And when Scriben got there, he found his wife at the bottom of the river. He turned to God, and in 1845, he went to Canada. He left his country to spend the rest of his life at Port Hope, Ontario. He devoted his life to others in need. Each day he would walk the roads to help anyone in need. He wanted to reflect the love of Christ. He was known as the Good Samaritan of Good Hope. He only worked for those who could not pay. He met a beautiful girl named Elisa Roche. She was his new betrothed, 23 years of age. She was 10 years younger, a beautiful woman. But a week before their wedding, she contracted pneumonia and died in his arms.
out of this, he wrote a poem to his mom back in Ireland that was set to music. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and pain to bear. What a privilege to carry all these things to God in prayer. How about another one? In 1882, Louisa Stead, her husband and daughter Lily went to the banks of a nearby river for a picnic. While they were picnicking, they heard a cry of a boy in the water and he was drowning. Louisa's husband ran and jumped in to help the boy. He never returned. He and the boy drowned. Louisa and her daughter had no income and soon were destitute, living meal to meal. One evening they had no food and sat there completely barren, ready to sit down and die. There was a knock on the door, and there was basket after basket after basket of food. The neighborhood had got together and given her food. She, realizing what God had done, she and her daughter left to go to missions in South Africa. And there she wrote this: 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust him at his word. Wow. As you sing hymns, they came out of rocks. They came out of hard places. And probably the most famous, Horatio Spafford met and married his sweetheart in 1861 in Chicago. He soon became an extremely wealthy law attorney in Chicago. He bought a lot of real estate in Chicago and really became wealthy. He was friends with D.L. Moody, the evangelist, and gave a lot of money to the Evangelistic Association. Then came the Great Chicago Fire, and it burned half of the city down, and all of his property was burned up. There was no insurance on it. He lost everything. But he still had his law practice. Then his wife's health concerned him, and he decided to send Anna, his oldest, and his oldest daughter also had some health problems, to England to see if they could get help. D.L. Moody was going to be in London preaching, and he said, I can go and speak there or help him with the crusade. And so just before he got ready to leave in 1873, there was a great fire that broke out, and a great financial panic came, and everybody was told to sit still and hold on. It's going to be tough. So he had to stay, but he sent his wife and four little girls, his oldest 11 years old, four little girls to England. They went on a French boat that in the middle of the ocean, Atlantic Ocean, ran into another ship, and the two began to sink. A fisherman came by later and found Anna, his wife, floating on some debris, but the four girls were gone. She wrote him a note, and this is the note she wrote him when she got to England. Saved alone, what can I do? Spafford followed her in a boat, and on the trip the captain said, to the best of his abilities, this is where the ship went down. And so Spafford, looking out over the deep sea, he wrote the words to what we sing, It is well with my soul. There is nothing harder than the loss of a child. There is nothing worse than the loss of two children. There is nothing worse than the loss of three children. To lose four children at the bottom of the ocean must have been the hardest thing anybody had ever encountered. And yet out of that heart came the greatest song. Each of these had rock events, and it led
each of them, because they were followers of the Lord, led to the gates of heaven being open. Literally. Thousands upon thousands have sung these songs. Thousands have been changed in their hearts because of these hymns. This week, I told you I had some events that went on, and it caused me to relook and to think, and it actually led to this sermon, and that's this. I was driving Uber one day. By the way, if y'all think I've got a full-time job driving Uber, I don't. I go about 2 hours and quit and go home. And I do, and I do it whenever I want to. But I do pay a few bills with it. So anyway, I was driving, and I picked up over here in Durham. I picked up at a motel a young lady, and she got in the back seat, and her dad was there and said, "Make sure this is the right guy." And I said, "I'm the right guy. I will show you I'm the right guy." Anyway, so I started off, and we got to talking. And as we talked, and by the way, this is, people say, "I don't know how to witness." This is the way you witness. Really, listen. Sometimes I'd goof it up, sometimes, but this one I felt like God just opened up my mind. I was open to him, and he opened my mind how I was going to do this. And he said, do it this way. I said, where are you going? And she said, "I'm going home." And she says, "But home is sad." I said, "Why is it sad?" And she said, "Well, because when I get home, I'm going to see my son's room again." And I said, "Okay." She said, "He died in July. He was 26. I said, "I'm sorry. Can you tell me what happened?" And then she did. It was a malpractice on the part of the hospital. She's a doctor. She said, "I should have seen it. I should have seen it." And I said, "So you're dealing with guilt?" She says, "Well, I guess so, because I'm a doctor and I didn't see it. He was rushed to the emergency room, and then he came home and died. And I didn't see it. Even when I brought him home, I didn't see it. I didn't see it." And I said, I said, "Well, how hard is it?" She said, it is so hard I can't deal with it. I don't even know what to do." She says, "I've thought about suicide, but I have two younger girls that I need to take care of. And it would just be wrong to do that, to put that on them." I said, "So what is your hope for the future?" She said, "I have none other than taking care of my girls." I said, "You have no hope?" She said, "No, there's nothing. It was all out the window when he died." And then she started telling me how close she was to him and how she loved to do this and that for him. And she talked on and on. I had about a 25-minute trip, so and in slow traffic. And so she kept talking on and on. Finally, I looked at her and I said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Before this happened in my life, I would have told you no. I'm a very scientific-minded person. I'm a doctor. I don't believe in that God stuff. But now that my son's gone, there's got to be a heaven. There's got to be a God. There's got to be something out there." And I said, "There is. And I know him. And I walk with him every day, and I talk with him." And she says, "What am I to do?" I said, "Well, Let me just share something with you. You know how much it hurt to lose your son?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I don't. I thank God I don't, but I don't know what it feels like. But I'm telling you, you do know. So I'm going to tell you something that you will understand. God loved you so much. He had one son, his only son, and he sent him to the earth to die on a cross, being mutilated on a cross, for your sins and my sins. He died for you. Can you understand that and believe that?" And she says, "No, I can't understand that. I don't understand that love." And I said, "That's how much God loves you." And
she just got real quiet, and we pulled up to the airport. She was getting her bags together, and she says, "What now?" And I turned around and looked at her, and I said, "Could I have prayer with you?" And she said, "Yes." And so I had prayer with her, and I asked God to protect her on the flight, but to open her eyes to him and give her the sense of the Savior Jesus, and then direct her path and bless her and give her his peace in this hard time. She got out, and even though I felt like I did what God wanted me to do, I felt like there were so many unended things and so much more. She got out and she walked away. My prayer, I immediately contacted my prayer partners here in the church, and I said, pray for Lisa that she comes to Jesus. And many of you did. When Lisa faced a hard thing, she had nothing to live for. Everything was gone. When the world is sitting there going through hard times, they have nothing. Unless they know God through Jesus, they have nothing. When is the best time to witness to people? It's when they are hurting and are going through a hard time. And I'm not saying you come blasting in there with a Bible, but you come in there with the love of Christ, and they sense it, and they open up and they share with you, and you are able to share with them. But I had a second occurrence that happened yesterday. Dr. Ken Bott, who was an acquaintance, and he was going to Yates Baptist Church where I went before I came here, and I knew him. He died, and so his funeral was yesterday, 85 years of age, I believe. And so I went to his funeral, and I learned a lot of things I did not know. For instance, that Ken was a brilliant scientist. He was at the University of North Carolina. He there was honored with many accolades. He did several studies in France. He was his greatest accomplishments were that he successfully found the nucleotide sequence of the Mycoplasma genitalium gnome in 1995. Now, if you know what that is, you're further along than me. But basically, well, he was able to look at chromosomal makeup and figure out what causes it to break down when you're having cancer. And he was able to take that knowledge, and people have been able to use that knowledge to stem off and to have certain things that stem off what happens in your body when you get cancer. Out of his studies, thousands have lived and gained life. And I'm sitting there going, wow, they talked about it. And then the pastor stood up. And I was interesting. A lot of people came up and talked about his colleagues and his great accomplishments and how the University of North Carolina had one of the greatest teachers and all this. And he did so much for mankind, so much for and all this. And then the pastor got up and said, Ken Bott was a Christian. He came to Christ when he was in his late 50s. And he wrote some things down, and I want to read what he wrote. I didn't have time to write it down, but what he said was, all of my accomplishments are as filthy rags before the living God. And I could tear them all up and throw them in a trash can, which I have done. I am nothing before a living God. But in Christ, I am everything. And he devoted his life to the church, to ministry, to going on mission trips. This man turned his life completely around. He gave it to Christ. In his last days, his last 5 years, he got a disease that was a debilitating disease, slowly took away his life. He went to a wheelchair, and he would go to church in a wheelchair. And they even, because there were several other people, they even, Yates Baptist got a golf cart, and they drove the people to the door of the church and then drove them back to the parking lot and stuff. And he was one, and he was as much pain, as much going on in his life, as hard a time it was, he said, "This is the joy of my life, because I'm seeing the gates of heaven open." His last days, he lay in the bed, could not get out of bed. And he said, "This is joyous, for I have met the Lord. He is mine, and I am his, and the gates of heaven are opening. And I'm walking through. God is going to give every Christian some tough walk, some rock, some hard place. He's not going to deliver you totally from it. Now, sometimes he does. I understand that. Sometimes he heals us. But in the midst of it, he's carrying us. And it's not going to be comfortable. And it's going to be some common things that happen to you that you would not believe are going to be the gates of heaven. And you're going to anoint it with oil, and you're going to say, "This is the holy place in your life." Trust God. I want to close with this. I want you to think about this. How does the glory of God appear in a congregation? Through hard things. Through uncomfortable things that we go through, but that he calls us to. I've had people look at me and other congregations, and it's in every church I've ever been in, and we'll say, "God's calling us to do this," and they go, "Well, I can't do that. That's not my call. Or that's too hard." Excuse me? "Well, I mean, it's just outside of my nature, so I'm not going to do it." Why? You want to stay comfortable? God doesn't call a church to do easy stuff. He calls them to do hard stuff that costs you a fortune of energy, of strength. He calls us to do great things beyond our ability because he is God and he enables. He doesn't call us to be comfortable. And when we get comfortable, listen, there's a scripture I'm going to read that is found in Joshua 24:15. "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems," I'm going to change that word evil, "if it seems hard or if it seems uncomfortable to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods from the fathers that you served or whether they're on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How many times do we look at God and say, "That's too hard for me. That's too hard for our church. That's too hard. That's too uncomfortable. It's outside of our comfortable. We like it this way." Let me tell you something. If a church ever starts telling God, "We like it this way," we're in trouble. I didn't hear a single amen. But that one ought to get a lot of amens. And the reason I say that is because the gates of heaven will never open until God calls us to some hard things and calls us to some things that are extremely uncomfortable. But the way he does that is by individually, each one of you being called to hard things and uncomfortable things. And by the way, they're usually common things. They're not big things. They're not explosive things. The little things, the everyday things. He's going to call us to do some uncomfortable things. And let me tell you something, it is very uncomfortable as somebody driving in a car to look at somebody and say, "I don't know this woman in our conversation,
beautiful.